Jesus, right. I sure appreciate God being so good to us. And appreciate the singing tonight. Turn to Ezra chapter 1. I want to look at this book a little bit. Don't intend to stay long in this book. And that may not mean a thing in the world to you because you know me. But I really don't. But I do have it on my heart, what Ezra says to us. What the Lord says to us through Ezra. And that is that we do not need to be in bondage. We do not need to be content to where we're at. We do not need to be bound. There's a better way. There's a plan that God has for victory and for relief and for liberty. And as Ezra says to us, as far as his subject matter, we need to get back to what we used to be. They were in Judah. They were in the what's called the Promised Land, but they sinned, as I mentioned. And because of their sin of idol worship and also because of neglecting the yearly Sabbath for 490 years, God sent them to Babylon. Babylon came after them, really, is the fact of the matter, and carried them into the place of Babylon. But God had said through Jeremiah that that would be a 70-year captivity. And at the end of 70 years, that he would make sure they were released. And that's what the book of Ezra is about. Nebuchadnezzar has died, and Cyrus has come in. And if you remember Daniel, and when they were having the party, Belshazzar having a party and getting drunk and got the vessels from the temple out and was drinking, and the writing on the wall, the handwriting on the wall said, "Thou hast been tried and been found wanting." And Cyrus came in that night. They diverted the river Euphrates and came in under the walls and won the victory. And Cyrus, one of the first things he did was, "I want to release these people of Judah. I want to release the people of God and let them go back to their country." And I want to look this evening on the bondage was escaped in chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 1. "Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he had made a proclamation through all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying." So here's the proclamation. Cyrus made a decree. Again, Cyrus is the king of Persia. He is now the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in control, and he could do just about anything he wanted to. And one of the things that the Lord put on his heart was to send these people back to Judah. And I said already, this, it's an amazing fact that God stirred the heart of Cyrus. It was, in essence, an answer to God's promise. Already said, Jeremiah said that it's going to be 70 years. God said it's going to be 70 years, and those 70 years have expired. And it's time for God to keep his promise. And he works through a man like Cyrus to accomplish his will. It says, "The Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus." It's amazing what God can do. I know he works miracles like Jesus healing the blind and all that. But God also does a miracle in working in the hearts of people. He does not make them do anything against their will, but he can move on them and draw them or speak to them or may even have to whip on them a little bit and get them to where they are willing to. That's what happened when you got saved, by the way. Most of us resisted him before we received him. But he kept working and he kept moving. And here's Cyrus. He makes a decree. It's amazing. Here's a man, if you will, on the top of the totem pole, but God speaks to him. It doesn't matter if you're at the top or the middle or the bottom. the social ladder. God can speak, and I rejoice in that. And it says he stirred up. It literally means to open the eyes. It means to wake up. And reminds me of how we're all blind. A lost person surely is blind to spiritual things. The devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But we who are saved are blind to spiritual matters unless the Lord opens your eyes. You ever read through a verse and, wow, I never saw that before? Well, that's the Holy Spirit opening your eyes. And that's what he's doing with Silas. Cyrus, he is stirring him up. He is moving him and dealing with him and showing him what the right thing to do is. Notice what it says, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Now, when I get your notes again, you'll find a map. The Persian Empire covered all that area. And now Cyrus is in control of all that area. And he says to all his kingdom, any of you people of God, any of you who know the Lord, we'd call them Jews, you can go back to your homeland. Now that includes the people of Judah. Remember last week I talked about the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south. Well, these verses are dealing primarily with the 2 tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin, the people of Judah. But notice, remember, those 10 tribes have been dispersed through all the land years before, and they're still there. Their children are still there. And when Cyrus, this is important, when Cyrus says to all these people of God, you can go back to your homeland, it includes those 10 tribes. And I remember the term, the lost tribes. And some of them went back. I am convinced about that. But anyway, throughout all his kingdom. Notice what it says, and put it also in writing. The law of the Medes and Persians, couldn't be changed. And the fact that he wrote, now listen, the fact that he had this written down, vitally important, because they're going to come back later on and search these writings to find out what really happened. So God's just doing everything just right. I thank the Lord the way he does his business. Look at verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kings of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Cyrus the king says, I'll tell you what God told me. He has moved on my heart and stirred my heart. And here's what he said to do. He said, let you go back and build a temple. He has put on my heart to let you build the temple. My, my. Now, whether Cyrus was a believer, as we would use the term, or not, we really don't know. We do know history tells us that he had worshipped many gods. Whether he has come into the faith, as we would say, we really do not know. But I know this, whether he was lost or saved, it is God working in him and through him. God can do anything he wants to and use anybody he wants to in the process. He did say the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means the word, Hebrew word, Jehovah, which means the self-existent one, the one who needs nothing or no one. He makes it by himself. And Cyrus saw our God as that God. So maybe that suggests he really hadn't become a believer. We, again, do not know, but he called him the God of heaven. In other words, he says he's the God that sits in heaven right now and is controlling everything in heaven and on earth. One thing for sure, Cyrus has been enlightened to some things and he's seeing some things and he is not afraid to admit what's going on in his life. But I do know this. Again, whether he was a believer or not, here he does realize and recognize there is one true God, and that God is Jehovah. By the way, that is the only God there is. And I say all that to say this, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that he saw this, that he admitted that. And one thing for sure, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is doing a work in him. It says all the kingdoms of the earth, he is the one that's in charge of everything. And he says, listen, God has given me what I have. He has given this to me. It's not like Nebuchadnezzar that walked out on his balcony and said, oh, look what I have done by the works of my hand. Cyrus is recognizing, he knows that what he has been a gift from God. I wish our leaders would do that type of admission and recognition. If our president on down through Congress and Senate and all that, if they would say, let's just turn to God, what a difference it'd make in this country, if they meant it. But that's what's going on with Cyrus. He says, you can go back, move back where you were, and when you do, you got to build a temple when you do. It says, he hath charged me. That means to visit with an intent. He says, God came to me. And he came for a reason. He always does have a reason when he comes to us, by the way. And he says, he has given me this charge, this job, this task. And intertwined with that thought is this. Since he's given me this job, I'm going to be accountable for how I handle it. By the way, so are I. So are you and I. We have been given a task to do. I don't know what yours is, and sometimes I'm not sure what mine is. But I do know this, we better find out and get to busy doing it because we're going to be held accountable for it. And some people say, and it makes sense, that Daniel probably shared with Cyrus the scripture. Remember, Daniel's in Babylon, remember? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, you remember the den of lions? You remember the three Hebrew friends that were cast into the fire? And so Daniel's still in Babylon, and it's quite possible that Daniel met with Cyrus and told him the truth about what's going on. So we see the proclamation. He proclaims, he gives a decree. You can go back, anybody that wants to. But when you go back, you got to help build with the temple. Then we not only see the proclamation, but in verse 4 and 5, we see the plan. He not only makes the proclamation and tells them to do it, he gives them a plan and tells them how to do it. Look in verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? Is God with him? Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. He says to all you people, whoever among your people, your God be with you. Let you go up to Jerusalem, to Judah, and build the house. I already said it. The 70-year captivity is over. And he is officially granting them permission to go back home and build the temple. What he is saying is, go back to what you used to be. And what a proclamation that is. He says, who is there among you? He said, this is saying he's not forcing anybody. They are not under a law. He does not say you must go back, like it or not. He says, if you want to, do. If you don't want to, don't. What this needs to be and should be and is a free will thing. You do if you want to. And if God puts it on your heart, go. But remember, you need to go back. That's the promised land back there. God gave you that land. That temple is in ruins. That land is in ruins. Somebody needs to care. Somebody needs to go back and rebuild that, reestablish that. Somebody needs to go back to where they used to be. And Cyrus says, whoever is among you that wants to, you go. You go. God be with him. Even Cyrus knows, if you go, you're going to need the Lord. And by the way, implied in that is, if you do go, the Lord will be with you. Any endeavor we do, we better make sure it's the Lord's endeavor, but then that we walk with him to get the help we need while we're doing it. One thing for sure, the Lord will provide. Where he leads, he will provide. What he demands, he'll give us grace. There's always grace sufficient. Now he says you can go back, but you got to go back there. And you can go back, and you can go back there. But if you go back, and you go back there, you got to build the temple. So there's some limitations in this. They're not going on vacation, is my point. They're not just going down to hang around, to get away from it for a while. They're going with a plan, a purpose in mind. And could I just say it like this? The liberty that God gives us, we're not to use for fleshly reasons. That's why Paul said, but for brethren ye are not, you have been, for brethren ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been set free, but we're not set free to live as we want to and indulge the flesh. We've been set free to serve the Lord with liberty. Now, some have, here's what Cyrus is saying. Anybody here that wants to go can go. Well, you know, some went and some didn't. And some have tried to excuse those that didn't. And one reason they say that it's okay for them not to go back is because, well, Daniel didn't go back. And Daniel didn't go back. But listen, just because Daniel didn't go back to the land doesn't mean that it's okay not to go back. I said again, that was the promised land. I'm convinced with all my heart God wanted them to go back and build that temple and serve him again like they were supposed to be doing for that 70 years. You see, God's wanting them to know you've been in captivity 70 years because of your sin. You're the one, you're the reason you were there to begin with. Had you not disobeyed, you wouldn't have been in captivity at all. But now captivity is over. Your punishment is through. You paid your price. Go back to where you were. And we find that some did and some didn't. One thing for sure, it was God's grace that helped them. It's amazing what God does. Those that left had a desire to see God move. And there was, listen, more that stayed in Babylon than went back to Judah. And that reminds me of the remnant. Ezra mentions about that. Isaiah talks about a small remnant. In other words, a small group of believers who really want God and really walk with God. The vast majority did not go back, sadly. And in this day, the vast majority of people don't really care much about the things of God. Now we say we do, but how many people do you know who are on fire, fervent, excited, thrilled, dedicated, holy, hungry for God, thirsty for him, crying out to him? That's exactly right, not many. And I thought about Israel. 1948, they were declared a nation. That means that a Jew can go back to that nation, and many have. But there's a lot more who haven't than have. In fact, in April of 2018, there was 14,410,700 Jews throughout the world, a little over 14 million. And at that time, there was a little over 6 million that had gone back to Israel. So, oh, they still aren't interested in the things of God. Things don't change very often. Things still the same now. How many do you know that really want God? I'm telling you, what we need to realize is we need to get back to where we were. Verse 4, Oh, my. I did say I wasn't going to spend a lot of time in this, didn't I? And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. He said, if whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth. In other words, if there's somebody there in Babylon, and the implication is they're staying there because they don't have the funds to go back to Judah. They want to, they would, they're ready, they're anxious to, but they don't have the means. There was some like that. And Cyrus planned on that. Listen, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold. What's he saying? Those neighbors that are living around you, let them help you to provide the means whereby you can get back to Judah. Isn't it amazing? He's saying, if you ain't going to go, then give. It's amazing how God works and his plan. Talked about a free will offering for the house of God. There was an offering established just for the temple to rebuild it. So in other words, nobody was left out. Some were ready to go quickly. Some wanted to go but didn't have the means. Some weren't going to go no matter what. And everybody had to do some part. Those that could go, could go. And when they went, they were in the group. There were some who wanted to go but weren't able. So their neighbors who weren't going to go anyway were to give funds to where they could provide the means whereby. I want to tell you, God's working this thing out. A free will offering is what it says in that verse. It literally means spontaneity. In other words, an abrupt, in other words, when the opportunity presents itself, being ready, being free to give, wanting to give. Nobody's forcing you. You ought to want to. You ought to be glad to. You don't have to, but you ought to want to. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites and all those whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Rose up the chief of the fathers, in other words, the daddies, the heads of the family, the leaders. Somebody needs to lead because you can't follow if nobody's leading. The chief of the fathers, the heads of the family, got up, rose up, started, agreed, planned to go. And I'm glad that somebody started. Somebody needs to start our movement to get back to where we used to be. Doesn't have to be the pastor. It could be you. Hope it is the pastor. I want to be a part of it. I want to be out front. I want to be first. But somebody needs to start. It says the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, and the priests. The priests, of course, were the descendants of Aaron who were priests. And then it says the Levites. The priests worked the function of the temple. Listen, they're going back and building the temple. When they get there, somebody's got to be able and willing to operate the temple. So the priests went. And the Levites, they did the meager things around the temple. So they were necessary. And again, whose spirit God had raised, God's doing this. So we've seen the proclamation. Cyrus said, you can go back if you want to. The plan, here's how we're going to do it. And then the provision, and I'll do this quickly, verse 6 to 11. And all that they were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willing to be willingly offered. Here's how they're doing it. It's being provided the means whereby they make this trip and build the temple is being provided. And I thank the Lord for that. It says that they strengthened their hands with the goods. It means possessions, the gold and the silver. It means substance. And some have said that these people gave, I mean, listen, they gave significantly to this project. Some have said, well, they had to because Cyrus told them to. Well, I don't believe that. I mean, God moved on Cyrus to let them go, and God moved on people to make them willing to go. I believe God moved on those that were giving, and I believe they gave willingly, gladly. It says willingly offered. They did it because they wanted to. Verse 7, also Cyrus the king brought forth vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his God. Cyrus doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. He brings out the vessels that used to be in the temple. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and did damage to the temple and damage to Jerusalem? One of the things he did was take the vessels of the temple and take it to the house of his gods and put them there. Well, now Cyrus has access to those vessels. And listen, that was the spoils. I'm talking about a lot of money. Silver and gold vessels. Thousands of them. You're talking about a lot of money, and he had defeated Nebuchadnezzar. He had a legal right to all these things, and he willingly gave them up. I'm telling you, God's moving to do what is getting done. Cyrus gives the vessels. Listen to me. The priests had to be going back, and the Levites had to go back for there to be a temple built and run, but they also need these vessels. God is taking care of everything. I'll tell you something. If we surrender to the Lord, God's going to take care of what we need to do His will. We don't have to figure it out. God can figure it out. He will figure it out. Look at verse 8. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the priest of Judah. First mention of Sheshbazzar. He's, some say, a partner of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, we'll see him sometime soon. Some say he is Zerubbabel. It may not mean anything to you, but it's important. And the reason is because, remember when Daniel and the three boys ended up in Babylon, they gave them different names. They gave them Babylonian names. Well, that's what some people, and I agree, what happens here. Zerubbabel is the Hebrew name, Jewish name. Sheshbazzar is the Babylonian name. It's the same man, I believe. But I know this. It says he's a prince of Judah. Here's this godly man. I'm telling you, God's putting all the parts together. Verse 9. This is the number of them, 30 charges of gold and 1,000 charges of silver, 920 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. He lists everything, well, not everything, most of the things, the most important things, the most valuable vessels, the vessels that they caught the blood in when they were offering sacrifices, the knives they used to slit the throat and divide the meat. God is providing everything that's needed. Verse 11, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. I'm trying to hurry too much. Then I want to mention, it won't take but a second, I promise you. Well, more than a second. Chapter 2. If I get two chapters covered tonight, it'll be a little miracle, but I'm going to try to. I have mentioned, I'm talking about the bondage is escaped. And I've talked about the proclamation and the plan and the provision. Here I want to talk real quickly about the people. Chapter 2 is a list of the people. Now, are you at chapter 2? Are you? Look at those names. We're going to have Butch stand up and read all of them. It won't take him but just a minute. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip most of them. And you would too if you was up here. But God is providing the people that's needed. He lists them, not every one of them, but the heads of the family. And notice it says there in verse 1, let's go ahead and read that. Now, these are the children of the prophets. They're the descendants. Listen, remember, there's been people brought out of Judah, but that was 70 years ago. Now, some of them, they've been scattered all through Babylon, no doubt about that. But some of them have died. Some of them are old. They have had children, and some maybe probably had grandchildren. And these are the descendants. It's the same people, of course, but there's some descendants. There's some children involved. And they go back. Notice what it says. Went up out of the captivity, and those which were had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. It's very important. I know this is teachy. I know it, but listen to me. Cyrus said, go, but you have to go to your city. You see, the land was divided by tribes. You ever seen a map? All the tribes and where they God put them and through all the land of Israel. He said, you got to go back. Listen. Where you came from. I'm telling you, God's doing a work. And there's people in these verses that are so important. And I'm looking through to see what I need to cover. Chapter verse 2, let me read this, which came with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader of the first group that went back. If you remember, I said there's three groups that went back. Zerubbabel led the first group. We'll see more of that. And he's mentioned the families and the people that's involved, the priests and the Levites in verse 40 and the singers in verse 41. They made sure there was going to be praise. The porters in verse 42, that's the doorkeepers. More or less, it was a temple bouncer. If anything disrupted that place, these bouncers, these porters were in charge of dealing with the people. Verse 43, verse 2 through 54, the Nethinims. These were the people that were servants. In other words, here's my point. God is making sure that everything is needed, that's needed is taken care of. But then I want to mention this, and I'm done. In verse 59 through 63, there's some people who come and say, listen to me, very important. Don't drop off now. Let me, about done. There's some people who say, we want to help. But they could not prove their genealogy. Now, that's important. Because if you're a priest, you got to prove you're from the tribe of, or the line of Aaron. And if you're going to function in the temple, you got to prove what tribe you're from. And if you want to go to a certain area and settle, you got to prove that you have a right. Listen, when you go, you just showed up at a lawyer's office and said, Jim Jones that died yesterday, that billionaire, I'm his son. Well, you better have proof. To have a proof, you won't get his inheritance unless you have proof that you really are his descendant. And these people needed proof. And there's some that came and they did not have proof. Listen, they were not allowed to take part of the temple function. That's very important. I want to say this and I'm done. In a work of God, those who love the Lord, those who are sold out, those that desire God's will, the more the merrier. But there are some who are not fit, are not worthy, are not right, are not godly, are not holy. Let me just ask you a question. If I find some country singer that would be willing to come and they're in the honky-tonk last night, and they come Sunday morning, and they're singing here at the church, how thrilled you going to be about that? Well, number one, I've lost my mind. But here's the point. Listen to me. Those who are doing this project are godly people, and if you're not godly, they say, I'm sorry, you're not accepted. They didn't reject them because of prejudice. They didn't reject them because of anger. They didn't reject them for personal reasons. They rejected them because they did not have proof that they were right, that they were real. And the work of God must remain holy. The work of God must remain holy. I'm talking about going back to what we used to be. We'll get more of that. It won't be all so history all the way through, so don't get discouraged and think, my goodness, he's got 8 more chapters. Hey, I did pretty good, 2 chapters. That's a miracle. I've had this book on my mind for a long time. Thought of other books to go through, but the Lord kept putting me back here. I wonder if it's just the fact that he's offering us something fresh. I know we need it. Real. I know we need it. Alive. I know we need it. The touch of God, the working of his Spirit, the moving of him. I know we need it. I need it, and I want it. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed.